text that we'll be considering this morning is from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll consider verses 19 and 20, but we'll read beginning at verse 12. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, give your close and careful attention now to the reading of God's inerrant word. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is the word of our God. Amen. Amen. Lord our God, we again profess our need for your Spirit. We need your Spirit to remove distracting thoughts, to enliven our minds, to apply your word to us. We need your Spirit to assist the one in proclaiming your word. And so we ask, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, that you would be glorified in our midst, and that you would change us in the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Recently, in watching a basketball game, I saw an advertisement which struck me in a humorous way. I like funny commercials and advertisements, and they stick with me. I don't remember what it was advertising, but the humor of it got me. The setting is a group of friends in a restaurant, obviously a sushi restaurant, and one of the people says to the waitress, "How's the sushi?" And she says, "Oh, it's okay." They said, "Just okay." They said, "Yeah, the chef had some this morning, but he went home sick. But that's okay. He taught so-and-so how to prepare it." You see a young man, maybe 16 or 17, standing behind the counter and going, "This fish is raw." And it comes up and it says, "Sometimes okay is not okay." Now, again, I don't remember what it was advertising beyond that. But sometimes okay is not okay. Sometimes okay is our excuse for not completing something. Maybe you've heard it said, I hear it said in my line of work, far too often, I think, that that's good enough. Oh, it's okay. Press on. Imagine if a surgeon said, "Oh, that's okay. That's good enough." Sometimes good enough is good enough. Sometimes it is our excuse to not complete the task that's before us. Sometimes we're contented to live in a place where good enough is not complete, is not done, but we don't want to strive anymore to complete it. We don't want to work. Sadly, I'm sure that some of you children have had this kind of sentiment concerning your schoolwork.
I did just enough to get by. I don't need to apply myself more. I don't really need to know the whole of the calculus. I don't need to know really how to work the algebraic equations. I know how to add, and that's good enough. But it leaves us in an incomplete place. It's often an excuse. But the text before us doesn't leave us with an excuse. It doesn't leave us with a reasonable way of saying, well, that's good enough in my Christian life. Remember that as James writes this letter to the church, he's writing a letter to a church in trial. It's a book of encouragement to them. He's encouraging the church to godly living in the face of persecution and trial. The book of James has been described as the New Testament book of wisdom, sort of the New Testament's counterpart to the book of Proverbs. It's really a practical book on godliness and Christian life and Christian living. And so it is here. In the text before us, James gives us very practical instruction for our Christian life. James, the Holy Spirit through James, teaches us that God, through his word and our proper use of it, finishes the work that God began by conforming us to the image of his Son. God, through his word and through our use of it, finishes the work that God began by conforming us to the image of his Son. We'll consider two things in our text. First, that God commands us to a proper approach of his word. And then secondly, that God conforms us by the use of his word. God commands us to a proper approach of his word, and God conforms us by our use of his word. In the first place, God commands us to a proper approach of his word. The work of God's word is not ended. See how James begins our text with the word therefore. Therefore teaches us that there's something that we need to look for. It's a reference. It's a conclusion. It points us to something, and the question is, what's he building on? If we go back to verse 18, James says, of his own will, that is God, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth in order that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, the work of God's word doesn't end with your initial repentance and profession of faith. It doesn't stop. It doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us in an okay place. The scripture is full of this instruction. The scripture is full of this direction for us, that God's word hasn't ended its work in our repentance and faith, but it continues to work in us. Consider how Peter puts it, telling us that as newborn babes, we are to desire the pure milk of the word in order that we might grow by it. Draws upon an infallible picture in our mind that the baby cries out in the morning. The baby cries out in the middle of the day. The baby cries out at night because he needs the food. He needs the milk of his mother. He doesn't go a few days and then says, well, you know, maybe now I'll get a little bit more. I've been okay up until this point. Now just a little bit more to get me through. No, he strives after that. He desires it. He yearns for it. And we are instructed to desire the word of God in the same way that the newborn babe desires the milk of his mother. Why? So that we might grow by the word of God. God's word hasn't completed its work in us.
We are continuing to grow by it, or we are supposed to be growing by it. Paul in Philippians tells us that the one who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All the days of your life, you are to be growing. Call it sanctification. You're to be sanctified. You're to be growing in the image of Christ. But how do we do that? We do it by his word of truth. And so as he brought us forth by his word of truth, therefore, and what he goes on to explain in these two verses, points us back to that word of truth. The work of God's word has not ended in our initial repentance and profession of faith. And so then God instructs us how. He directs us how to approach his word. He gives it to us in a command, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Ladies and children, lest you think that there's an excuse here for you, it's a figure. Let everyone, let every person. He's commanding you in how you should approach God's word. Let everyone come to God's word in this way. There's a general use that he has for us here. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let everyone who's been brought forth, everyone who's been brought forth must be brought forth by the word of God. So everyone that he has in mind here is everyone who has been called by the word of God. And so it has a very, first has a general use. Everyone who's been brought forth must be brought forth by the word. There's no other way to be brought forth, contrary to much speculation in our current day. But there are many ways. I heard an interview recently with a Roman Catholic priest. And he argued, well, the primary way to come to a knowledge of Christ and to salvation is through the scripture. But we allow that God works in other ways, in other cultures, and in other places, not necessarily through his word. Well, that's contrary to the scripture, and it's contrary to what James says for us here. Everyone who's been brought forth has been brought forth by God's word of truth, by his own will. See that in verse 18 again. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. If you've been brought forth, it's been by his word of truth. It's not been by any other means. And if you've been brought forth, if you have been given life, if you have been brought to repentance and faith, then here's the very specific use of this command for you. You must do this. Let every one of you who has been brought forth by the word of truth do these following things. And he enumerates for us three things. If you have been brought forth by God's word of truth, if you are a child of God, if you are a beloved brother, he tells you three ways to approach the word of God. In the first place, be swift to hear. In the second place, be slow to speak. And in the third place, be slow to wrath. First, what is it to be swift to hear? This isn't just meaning listen around the house. Although, children, there is a very specific application in that. As you have been instructed in God's word to listen to your mother and your father. But be swift to hear. First, be diligent. Be ready. Without hesitation. Without reluctance. How many times when you hear instruction do you want to argue about it first? Consider this not long ago.
We like to ask why. I want the explanation first. Before I give obedience, tell me why I should obey.
Parents, you've probably said to your children on more than one occasion, maybe even more numerous than you can count, because I told you to.
And there's a right attitude in this. Children, listen because God said so. Listen because this is what God's word says. Listen.
Be ready without hesitation. Be ready without reluctance.
Be diligent without hesitation. Be diligent without reluctance. Be swift to hear.
The scripture puts a great priority on hearing, giving your attention. In Deuteronomy, hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear, give attention, focus your mind through the portals of your ears. Again, this is very countercultural, it seems, in our day when everything is so visual. We want to see what it is. The scripture puts a great priority on hearing. Hear first. In Isaiah 55, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me and come, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. There's a priority in the gospel. There's a priority in the scripture on hearing what God says. And so we find that as part of the centerpiece of worship. There's a priority in hearing in the preaching of God's word. What is it that we're supposed to be hearing in the preaching of God's word? Just the pastor flapping his gums? If he's a great popular guy, maybe it's so that we can tell people that we listen to so-and-so, or we like his preaching style. Understand that the preaching of the word is specifically to be the proclamation of the voice of Christ. You are to hear Christ in the preaching. And so be swift to hear, be ready to hear, be diligent to hear, because Christ is using his mouthpiece. He's using the minister of the gospel. He's using the one that he's ordained to preach the word. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 10, that we hear the voice of Christ in the preaching of the word. And so in the preaching of the word, we're hearing the voice of Christ, but we're hearing instruction. Remember that we're told, Paul tells Timothy, what the scripture is good for. It's good in part for instruction. It teaches us. I can tell you from my own life, both as a child and one who's raising children, that you can speak to your children, or you can sometimes be spoken to. You can hear every word without really having listened to it. You go away and say, what was it? I've asked my children this. Did you hear what I said to you? Tell me that back. That's the way I know that you heard what I said. Children aren't the only ones that need this instruction. It may seem like I'm laying it all on my children today. But children, you stand for us as well. Because though we've aged,
We have many of the same tendencies that we had when we were your age. We don't like to listen and make a diligent use of what we've heard. So we're not swift to hear, but we need to be swift to hear the instruction that God has given us. We need to be swift, diligent, and ready, also in private. So you'll hear the elders here talking about the means of grace. The first that we often talk about is the Word of God. Here in worship, sitting under the reading and the preaching of the Word, but also in your own life at home. Are you reading the Scripture? Are you studying it? Are you applying it? Are you swift to hear? I know that none of the children like pizza. But if you offer them pizza, how quickly will they get to it? Or whatever it is, what's your delight? What is it that you like to do? If that is given you as an option, don't you run to that. Do you find that kind of delight in God's Word? Or would you rather run to your novel? Would you rather run to your video game? Would you rather run to the basketball game? Or to the gym? Or to fish? Or to hunt? Not that any of those things in themselves are wrong. But we often pursue those personal delights to the exclusion of the Word of God. We are to pursue the Word of God. We're to be swift to hear it. We're to pursue it like we do the other delights of our life. And so, in God's direction to us to approach His Word, we are to be first swift to hear, ready, diligent, without hesitation and reluctance. We're also then to be slow to speak. Proverbs, Solomon in Proverbs tells us in a number of places the danger of speech. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. He says it in similar ways several times. But he who restrains his lips is wise. How many times do we blurt something out and realize that we've just put our foot into it? We've stepped into a mess. We put our foot in our mouth, so to speak, because we didn't restrain our lips. We show our folly. But this approach is to be ours in teaching as well. The theologian, pastor Thomas Manton, says that it's not for everyone who can speak for an hour to adventure upon the work of teaching. Just because you can speak doesn't mean that you should be instructing other people. There are many people, even today, even in the name of the church, even in the name of the gospel, who should not be teaching. But they can hold a great audience. They can capture a great crowd. But consider how much wiser they would be to be slow to speak. James goes on in this letter and says that it's good for some people not to teach. James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. There's a priority to learning over teaching. Be swift to hear, especially swift to hear the Word of God. And don't be the first one to assert what you know or what you think you know. There's a priority in Scripture to learning over teaching, to being taught over being the one who teaches. Being slow to speak puts us in a right place concerning our own knowledge
There are many who are sure of what they know, and yet they reveal that they don't actually know much. They're certain of their knowledge, and yet they should give time to be more certain of their knowledge. There's some that I've heard referred to as cage stagers. I had a teacher many years ago who told me that young men who come to a knowledge of the Reformed faith, even having grown up in the church, go through a period that he referred to as a cage stage. Lock them up. They're zealous, but they don't yet have the requisite knowledge to make application of it. They need to spend time being silent, not speaking. They need to spend time listening and learning rather than trying to persuade and instruct. Being slow to speak has an application to our general use of knowledge, but also a very particular use of doctrine and theology. As we continue working our way through the Shorter Catechism's exposition, but also the larger catechism's exposition of the Ten Commandments, both the third and the ninth commandment teach us that we need to hold our tongue. The third commandment, we need to hold our tongue with reference to how we speak about God, about his person, about his works, about his attributes. We're flippant too often in our speech. We bring disgrace upon the name of Christ. We blaspheme his name, many times even unintentionally. Guard your mouth. Put your hand over it. But also then in how we speak about one another. We're glib. We make jokes at their expense. Oh, but it was funny. It was a funny joke. People laughed. Yet you maybe should have not said it. So slow to speak. It applies to how we talk about God's word, but it applies to how we talk about one another as well. And it applies then also to how we receive the instruction that we hear in God's word, in our own daily reading, in the preaching, when your parents challenge you and correct you. Are you quick to offer an excuse? But my brother did it first. But so-and-so did such and such. But this happened. It was cold. It was hot. What's your excuse? We excuse our sin. We have a good reason. And yet, we're told to quiet our mouth, be slow to speak. And then this is the third thing that we are told concerning our approach to the Word of God, that we are to be slow to wrath. Yes, there's a general use of this. We're to be slow to anger, generally speaking. He goes on to expound upon this a little more in the next verse. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're to be slow to wrath. Parents, sometimes this is hard. Having children who like to challenge us and question us, but why? Why doesn't my brother have to do what you just told me to do? Why doesn't my sister have to do it first? Why do you always tell me to pick up my socks? The parents, speaking somewhat from experience, how quickly do we let our anger get in the way of our instruction? How quickly do we boil over when our children come and talk our ear off? It's a bad instructor.
be angry. And so if we use the word of God in anger, who are we hoping to persuade? Again, we would be violating the third commandment if we did so, right? If we use the word of God in anger to beat another one over the head, so be slow to wrath, be slow to anger, be slow to make a false use of God's word. But also, not only are we to be slow to anger in our teaching, in our instruction, in the preaching of God's word, we're to be slow to anger in our response to it. Again, Thomas Manton says that usually none are angry at a reproof, but those that most deserve it. And when conviction, which should humble, does but irritate, it is an ill sign. Be slow to wrath. Why be slow to wrath? Because you're not being humble. You can't hear and you can't make good use of God's word when you stand up and say, "How dare you tell me that when you didn't tell that one what I think he should have heard?" Do we sit in the worship of God thinking about someone else, saying, "I hope they heard that sermon today, because I remember when they said this to me"? Is it one of bitterness? Is it one of anger? Is it one of selfishness? All of these fall under the heading that James has for us here. Be slow to wrath. The word of God does make application to us, and we should hear it, and we should instruct one another in it, yet not out of spite and vengeance. But how often are we apt to go and say, "Did you really listen to what Pastor said today? Because I see what you're doing right now. And I don't think you really listened. And now I'm going to go tell Mom." It's a false pretense in how we approach the Word of God. If God's Word is to conform us, as he tells us it will, then we are to approach his Word being swift to hear, being slow to speak, and being slow to wrath. So we have considered that God commands us in a proper approach to his word, and we also then consider that God conforms us by our use of his word. The wrath of man, what we've just talked about, does not promote, does not produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is that righteousness which God requires of us. From Adam and Eve in the garden, from the very creation of man, God has required righteousness of us. And sadly, because of Adam's fall, we don't have the capacity to have that righteousness. But God has, by his Spirit, made way for us, and he's made provision for us. Right? Sanctification is a work of God's Spirit. It's a work of God's grace. He conforms us to the likeness of his Son. But more than that, he has provided one who is perfect and who is righteous. He's provided for us Christ. But how many times do we get in the way of that, if you will? Understanding that in God's sovereignty, you can't really get in the way of God's will. But how many times do we rebel against God, rebel against Christ? "I don't want that part of Christ. I want this part of Christ. I want the part that says I have good things. I want the part that says that he'll provide everything I need, every good and perfect gift," right? That's what James just said. Every good and perfect gift is from above. I want all the good and perfect gifts. But what about the trials that James is writing to us about and says, "Count it all joy in those trials"? Well, I don't want that part. That selfishness that bitterness, that malice, that anger stands in the way, gets in the way of our sanctification. It keeps God from perfecting his work in us. It elevates us over God. It elevates us over Christ. We put our hope in our own efforts. And so we don't approach God's word, much less approach it in the way that he's instructed us to approach it. We set the Bible down. We say, we'll pick it up on Sunday morning. If I remember where it is, then I can take it to church. But we haven't made use of it in the rest of the week. We haven't read it on our own. We haven't read it in our families. Husbands and fathers, are you teaching the Word of God to your family? Or do you find your pleasures crowd out the use of God's Word at home? Does it crowd out your use of God's Word? The wrath of man, selfishness, anger, bitterness stands in our way. We don't let God's word do its work because we don't make use of it. Good enough. It's okay. I'm content where I am. But the purpose of God's word and the purpose of hearing God's word, Paul gives to us in Colossians. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What's the will of God? Well, I don't know. Well, he tells you. What is your knowledge of his will? Well, I don't know. I'm only 10. Well, this is a great time to get a jump start because there are 70-year-olds that don't know much either. But the purpose and the prayer of the apostle was that God's people would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And we make no use of it. But God's word is designed to bring us into the conformity of God's will, into the conformity of the likeness of Christ. The wrath of man stands against the righteousness of God, but the righteousness of God is fulfilled in Christ. So we talk about that great doctrine of the imputation of our sin to Christ, which he took upon himself, bearing our sin upon the cross, taking the penalty of our sin upon himself, but then we have been clothed in his righteousness. The wedding garments that are depicted for us in the parables and in the prophets. But God's word is what conforms us into that likeness. God's word is what teaches us and clothes us in that righteousness in a way. Because daily we are called to die to sin and live to righteousness. And it's his word by which he teaches us what that is. And so in Ephesians, we're told to put on the whole armor of God and make great use of God's word. It's one of the tools that he's given us as the armor to stand in the day of battle. God's word that brought forth life. That's what James says. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by his word of truth. And it's that word of truth that will accomplish, that will complete our life, that will make us like Christ. If we've been brought forth by the word of truth, the promise that we have is that we will be conformed and perfected by that word of truth. But James gives us this caution. Don't be dismissive of your duty to make use of it. Sometimes, as those who are reformed and we believe in the full and exhaustive sovereignty of God, we may be inclined to say, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. But over and over again, God in his word, God by his spirit through the inspired writers, tells us that we are to be making use of the tools that he has given to us. And here, we are to be making use of God's word. It is the tool that he has given us to conform us to the likeness of Christ, to perfect us in that very image. And so God, through his word and through our use of it, finishes the work that he began by conforming us to the image of his Son. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord, our God, we do give you thanks that you've given us your word and that you have not left us alone to make our own way, finding our own means to be sanctified in your sight, but you have given us your word. You have taught us your way. You have laid it out before us. We confess that we've not made good use of it. But we ask that by your Spirit you would enable us today to change our ways, to make good and diligent and ready use of the word that you've given to us in our own language, in a book that we can own and hold on our own. You have made every provision for us to give to us your word, to give to us your revelation. And we are lax. We are slow. We do not delight to obey. But now, by your word and by your Spirit, enable us Enable us to be swift to hear, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to wrath, and so produce in us the righteousness of God, that we might be like your very Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Response to